go. I appreciate your presence this evening. You may have noticed in looking over the outline, some of you who've been here over a year, you may see a similar outline that I have preached about a year or so ago. It's a rare thing that I do this, that I would repeat a lesson, but there are some lessons that I think are very critical, and I will repeat a form of this lesson later in the future. I want to talk with you tonight about social drinking. The reason why lessons like this need to be repeated is because it has had an enormous impact upon our society and upon the church. I recently was thinking back to a student that I had worked with several years ago in a place that I preached where, well, how can I put it? She was the only Christian really there in that college as far as serving the Lord faithfully. And she was talking about her roommate and how her roommate had never drunk before till she came to college. And then before the end of the year was out, that she was just a regular drinker. And she says, you know, even her voice changed. Even the way she acted and thought changed. I've oftentimes wondered about the student that I've mentioned. I don't know how things turned out for her and whether or not she's even faithful to the Lord today. I hope that would be the case. But I know that in colleges and other situations, there's enormous pressure here. And I'd like us to open our Bible and listen. This is a hard lesson, but I believe the one that is absolutely needed, and I would love you to challenge me because I may come on strong. I'm not beyond being challenged in these things. You know, as you go through this country, you know, when you talk about drug abuse and alcohol, oftentimes those problems are out of sight. A lot of times there are people, I've been in congregations where there were hidden alcoholics. And it was out of sight. No one knew. We need to be aware that this is a problem that has deeply affected this generation. When I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, as I got to know that group very closely, over half of the church either were former alcoholics, raised in home of alcoholics, or had close family members who had been alcoholics. It has touched the church in so many ways. And I think if we thought about it, it would probably be true here as well. And what we need to understand is that we don't want to have people hide. I don't want people to go behind closed doors and try to have a public life of what they are in church, and then privately they'll go various places and do various things. We need to understand the nature of this problem. Because alcohol and alcoholism, folks, if you haven't studied it, it typically goes through generations. It's not just a one-time thing for one individual. You study this problem and you'll see generations that it has affected. And we need to be wise. I remember an older man once, he's dead now, but he told me, he says, he left a church once because they appointed a man, an elder, that was an alcoholic. He was a hidden alcoholic. You know, I never met this man. But I did meet his children and grandchildren in a congregation that I was at, and sure enough, the daughter of this man, too, was a hidden alcoholic in a place that I preached. Didn't find out about it till later, to great consequences of the church. What we're talking about tonight, first off, is who do you want in control of your life? Do you want Jesus as your Lord? Do you want to be the kind of person that has freedom that God gives you, freedom to live, freedom to serve? Do you want to be in control of your life in terms of Jesus directing you through His will? The Bible tells us about the battle. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not the things that you wish. I cannot think of a more powerful tool in God's hand, not God's hands, but in Satan's hands, than alcohol. I've dealt with people who wish they could quit. I've dealt with people who wish they didn't go down that path. But they have, and there are serious consequences. Now, let's talk about, does biblically, is social drinking acceptable? I wished I could tell you that there would be churches that you would attend, and there would be faithful churches that you would attend, and you would find that from the elders, from the preachers on down, they would tell you social drinking is wrong. You won't necessarily find that. I'm finding out to my heart's ache of places where I once preached now where it's privately stated by the preacher and privately taught that social drinking is all right. And I'm hearing of people now, well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. Well, let's make sure there's nothing wrong with it before we go down this path. How would we answer the question about social drinking? First off, I will tell you that when we talk, some people say, well, there's nothing wrong with taking a drink as long as you don't get drunk. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter if you just occasionally take wine. My Bible talks about wine, and wine is okay, just as long as you don't become addicted. Well, let me say a few things about that. A lot of people in this country haven't been very successful. 70% of the people in this country drink. Over 40 million are known alcoholics. When I say known, as I suggested earlier, there's a much larger number that are actually alcoholics that are hidden, and it hasn't been known. And one of the things that I can tell you, if you don't want to become an alcoholic, if you don't want to become an addict, if you don't want to get drunk, then never drink. Now, you may say, well, Larry, that's too simplistic. Well, I will tell you something. This is the first thing to look at here. If we're really serious about it, I can tell you how you never go down that path. There are things, as you go from a biblical standpoint, to understand that, yes, you read of wine in Scripture, and I'm not going to make the argument that every time you read wine that it's necessarily grape juice or there's no fermentation in it. There is such a thing as fresh grape juice, and that has no fermentation. Grape juice, even without trying to ferment it, not kept properly, could ferment. We could talk about those things. I rather would look at it from this standpoint. I'd show you in biblically that there's such a thing in the Scriptures called strong drink. And when you read in the Scriptures of strong drink, it is everywhere condemned. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. In Proverbs 31, 6, it says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. You begin to see in Scripture that there is a certain kind of beverage, that strong drink. Now, you've got to understand, in Bible times, you know what that strong drink was? Fermented grape juice, undiluted. It would basically be the equivalent of our modern-day beer. That would have been considered, in biblical days, a strong drink. Let me tell you one of the problems we're facing today. People don't understand that our modern-day beverages are created in ways far beyond just simple fermentation. There's distillation and there's other processes where a much higher concentration of alcohol is added at multiplicity of levels in terms of compared to Bible wines. When people begin to say Bible drinks and compare them to modern day drinks, you're comparing, how can I put it, grapes versus basketballs. When you begin to study the typical wine used in Bible days, and I can give you the sources here, but Bible wine, that was commonly drank in Bible times, was the wine diluted with 3 to 5 parts water. You'd have one part wine, and then it would be cut 3 to 5 parts water. There was one scholar I was reading years ago. He says, you know, the modern day biblical drink, or the modern day the biblical drink in those days, it would almost be impossible to get drunk on it when you were drinking something cut with 3 to 5 parts water. That you'd almost have a bladder problem before you would become drunk. And that's one of the things I'm trying to show people. I said, when you look at wine in the Bible context, in the context of what would be commonly drunk, it has no comparison to the modern day social drink. You're comparing two things that are not equal. And we could look at that, and we could study that. I realize passages like 1 Timothy 5:23, where you read where, you know, that wine oftentimes was used as a water purification process, that just drinking water alone because of their lack of purity and other issues, that it was important to have that wine cut by water and drink that as your beverage. The Bible says no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Let me say one more time. You cannot take the passages that talk about wine and conclude that it's the same thing today as drinking some of the alcoholic beverages of today. The closest parallel you'll find biblically is that strong drink would be equivalent to the modern day beer, and strong drink is always condemned. Now, I'll challenge you on that as a Christian. You want to do right, we want to serve God, we want to do what is right. I believe we want to be very careful. Then let's go a little further. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'm glad to see everybody here tonight. I worried a little bit, and I shouldn't worry like this. I try not to become the Mr. Negative. This is Super Bowl night. Oh, they are flashing scores at me up there. No, I'm kidding. This is Super Bowl night. And I'm really glad every Christian want to be here with other Christians and not at some party. But you know, if you went to a party on campus, you tell me, what would be served? Alcohol is so common, so common. When it comes to our modern day society, no one tends to push that back. But I want to show you about drinking. Drinking affects us and is involved in social activities back in Bible days and today. Notice things condemned that a Christian has no part of. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, now notice three terms here, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, as you begin to look at this, that alcohol is commonly associated with many other sins. There's different levels of participation in sin that alcohol is a part of. It's not just the drunkenness. The revelries, which would indicate the social get-togethers. The drinking parties actually would be almost the equivalent of people today in a business arrangement going out and having drinks and being participating in business things. As you begin to analyze these terms, you see different levels of drinking, different levels of drinking and participation to social events. There was a friend of mine years ago that he was involved in the investment banking business. This was where they do the big deals, you know, the big money. And one of the reasons why he got out of that is that it was pretty well expected that people that would participate in that business, they would go out and wine and dine and literally buy alcohol, and they would be expected to participate in that. And you'll begin to see today in our society, you turn away from alcohol, there are going to be a lot of places you can't get a job. There's going to be a lot of things you can't do. There was a Christian once that I knew that was an elder. And actually, he was actually a big executive at a place where Yvette worked for a while. But it very saddened me one time when he was over their Christmas party and they had alcohol. They had other things. This man's not faithful today. This man, I don't know what happened. I don't know what pressure she had in the ladder. I don't know why he today would not darken the door of a church building. But I begin to see compromises in this area. So understand, it's not just drinking that is condemned. There are also levels that you would see today with revelries and drinking parties. And so again, look at Galatians 5. I hope, in some areas of this lesson, I'm going to have to be pretty blunt. I think we recognize what I'm about to say, but I still need to say it. As you begin to look at the works of the flesh, notice the description of these works. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, now notice, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Alcohol is known to cause you to be impaired in your judgment. One of the reasons why alcohol is popular at the bar scene is that you'll typically see with the bar scene there would be dancing, there would be fornication, immorality. Guys know that if you can get a girl to get drunk, that her sensibility is dropped, her ability to say no is dropped, the ability to take risk is increased. And that's why alcohol oftentimes goes hand in hand with so many other things. Christian, don't be in the bar scene. I went with Nathan the other day. We went downtown to Moe's. We were just having to be close to that. We wanted to eat at a Moe's, and there's some kind of establishment right next to Moe's. And the students were in there, and there was drinking, and there was all kinds of other activity going on there. And I was thinking, I said, well, I sure hope people don't think we're going there because we parked right in front of it. Moe's was right next door. But then I realized, I understand that we have had our students at times go to places like that. I don't think that is wise. Matter of fact, I think it's likely you go down those kind of paths that you're committing sin. I'd like us to think about it. I'd like us to think about how Satan uses alcohol in so many ways. Let's talk about alcoholism. One writer says that alcoholism is responsible for 50% of all auto fatalities, that is responsible for 80% of all home violence, that is responsible for 30% of all suicides, 60% of all child abuse, 65% of all drownings, that there's just so much harm and hurt. I've had to deal with these things. Anybody who works with people over time will see face to face, eyeball to eyeball, with people who destroy their lives. I'll never forget one night, Yvette and I came home from services, and there was a wrecked car parked in the middle of our front yard. It was raining, and it was a brother that I'd been working with in the congregation. He'd been a truck driver, but he'd become an alcoholic. And I'd been trying to get him to get help, trying to get him to finally get into a rehabilitation type of situation. And there he was, standing out in the cold rain, shivering, waiting for me to come home from church. We worked with Greg. Greg did later go into a program. Now, I understood later his wife divorced him. I understood there were other problems that he had. But I will tell you, you begin to see these kind of things, and you realize that it can destroy you. It can make you mad. One writer says drink has drained more blood, hung more creek, sold more houses, plunged more people into bankruptcy, armed more villains, snapped more wedding rings, defiled more innocence, blinded more eyes, twisted more limbs, dethroned more reason, wrecked more manhood, dishonored more womanhood, broken more hearts, blasted more lives, driven more to suicide, and dug more graves than any other poison scourge that ever swept its death-dealing waves across the world. Look at what's going on today. I wish you could see it. It's oftentimes done out of sight. But nonetheless, the destruction is there. I would tell our kids when we were growing up, I said, you know, if I die before you grow up to be an adult, the high probability will be that it will be because a drunk driver kills me or you or some of our family. Do you know that since I've been in Auburn, and I've only been in Auburn a year and a half, I've been hit twice at night around 11 o'clock. I was confident the last one that hit me in the rear, didn't do much damage to my car, but I was talking to Emily, and I looked at my rearview mirror. I said, that guy's drunk. And next thing you know, I said, well, he's going to hit us. And he tried to pass me on the right where there was no right-hand corner. And he hit the curb, came back, and hit my car in the rear. I'll tell you, anyway. It has affected our society. Now, let's talk about drunkenness. How bad is drunkenness? Now, are you really serious about not wanting to become an alcoholic? I said earlier, best way to do that is not start drinking. But look what the scriptures say about it. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Drinking will destroy your life. It'll become your master. If you've ever worked with alcoholics, boy, that's a tough one. And I will tell you again, if you're an alcoholic, if you're an addict, if you're caught in something, let me tell you, we don't want to drive you away. I'm not trying to tell you, give up. You know, we want to help you, and I've helped people, and there are ways of getting help, but I'm trying to warn those that are naively playing with this not to go down that path. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In the context, it's talking about staying away from immorality. But I'd also say the use of your body, the destruction of your body by alcohol could be included in this. In Luke 21:34, Jesus talked about people who were unprepared. How to become unprepared spiritually? Go with the drinking crowd. How to be unprepared spiritually? Go to the entertainment. Have the associations. Have the morals of this world. The Bible says in Luke 21, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day will come on you unexpectedly. For it will come upon as a snare upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. You're not going to go to heaven and be a drunkard. You're not serious about going to heaven and playing with whether it be drugs of some form or alcohol of some form. You're wanting to get your escape by those means. It'll destroy your reason. It'll eventually enslave you and create more heartache than you could ever dream. Somebody says, well, I'll never be a drunkard. One writer says, a man who once drinks a single dram of liquor may die a drunkard. He who tastes it never can. Can I ask you frankly, what if Jesus was coming today? Now, Jesus is not going to tell us he's coming today, but what if you knew he was coming today? Would you go to that event? Would you go to that bar? Would you take that drink? Or maybe would you clear out of your refrigerator or some other place where you keep the alcohol? Would you go throw it away if you knew Jesus was coming today? Be honest. Romans 13:11. We read about, again, the awareness of God, the love of God, the understanding of this, the permanency of hell. Of how there is an attitude. We don't walk in sin. We don't play games. We really want to be serious about our lives. Romans 13:11, and Jim, I believe, quoted this verse this morning. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the work of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reverie and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. If we're serious, we go down this path. And I'll tell you, if you're dating somebody and they're going down these paths, you need to think about that. You do not want to marry someone that's got a problem in these areas. I'll never forget, again, in Lincoln, Nebraska, we had somebody show up on a Wednesday night service after services. And the lady was in tears. And she wanted me and Lynn Huggins to try to help her because her children had been taken by CPS. And what happened? She'd married an alcoholic. And I'll never forget trying to work with her and her husband. The husband had come home one night and he was so drunk he beat his toddlers. And you know what he said? I don't have a problem. I remember his wife laughing about how he came home one night. He was so drunk that he defecated in his pants. And they thought that was funny. And he didn't have his children. And they never got him back. I did finally, he did seek help. I'll never forget my first experience of driving in the snow in Nebraska. I had to drive from Lincoln, Nebraska to O'Neill, Nebraska, which is in the northern part of Nebraska, in a snowstorm, to take this man who had done these things to his children to an alcoholic rehabilitation program. And from my understanding, that he did end up overcoming that. But I'll tell you again, you don't play with this. You want to, I like verse 14, the Bible says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Now notice, it's not just drunkards here, it's revilers. Revelers, more accurately. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, it's interesting, you see bars, you know what they'll say? They'll have reverie. they'll advertise it. We need to understand that our soul is valuable. Again, I say, somebody's struggling with a problem, I'm not trying to run you off. Somebody is dealing with these issues in private. I don't want to burden you so much when you quit. There is help. But let us understand, there are some things, particularly as you're young, don't even go down that path. Let's talk about Christian influence. Again, I'm running across now, and this angers me deeply. I'm hearing reports of preachers preaching in congregations that are now privately telling their members there's nothing wrong with social drink. And I'm just going to say, well, you know, okay, let's assume you're right. Let's assume you found in Scripture some justification to partake of the equivalent of the modern-day beer. Should you do it anyway because you have the right? Can I talk to you a little bit about your influence? Do you want others to go to heaven? Do you really want the cause of Christ to prosper in your hand? If you could assume, and I don't assume for a second that it's right, but if you believe that it's right, I will tell you, you shouldn't partake of it because of your influence. I've never known of a Christian who seriously wanted to reach the lost that was a social drinker. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 18, the Bible says, "What is my reward then? Then when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. As to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. Or those that are under the law was under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without law was without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who were without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." How many of you would think that I would be doing a great job in my influence as a Christian if you saw me down at the store maybe later tonight buying a six-pack of beer? How many of you think that I would be a much more effective teacher of the gospel if Nathan and I instead had gone in that bar that night and gone in there with all the various activities that were going on and I had me a beer sitting there with everyone else? Do you think that? Yeah, y'all would really be excited about hearing me in the pulpit, wouldn't you? And I'm not just saying that, you know, that we're just going to arbitrarily follow rules of men, but I'm telling you, the heartache, the hurt, the devastation in this society, good-thinking people recognize this is not a path for a Christian to go down. Again, I could give you so many examples. I could fill the whole sermon with just examples of personally people I dealt with. I'll never forget when I was in college. I had a pretty good summer job at O'Neill Steel. And I remember working there at O'Neill Steel with a fella, and he didn't want to have much to do with me. I remember trying to get some study groups going, and I had some people that would do that, but he didn't want to have anything to do with me. But finally, over time, he opened up to me. I'll never forget it. We were in an old rail car unloading beams, hot summer day, you know, sweating. And we had a break. The crane had gone to the other end of the bay. And there's something he wanted to talk to me about. He talked to me about his friend, his drinking buddy. That on a given night, he was to be with his drinking buddy, but he couldn't go with him that night. And his buddy had been drinking and driving, and he hit a railroad trestle at 100 miles an hour and went airborne. He heard about it. I don't know how he got the word quit that quickly, but he actually made it to the scene before the ambulance did. And he described the last moments of his friend's life. He later opened up to me. We had a chance to study the Bible. But I'm telling you again, this is something that you just need to understand. If you love the Lord, you want to teach others, you just stay away from it. What if you saw an elder drinking at a bar? Would it be okay? Well, your Bible class teacher, you know. Maybe going out there and working out with a Pabst Blue Ribbon t-shirt on, you know, or something like that. Yeah, do you think that's really where Christians ought to go? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:12, it says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Let me tell you something about my friend in the boxcar that didn't want to talk with me earlier. He wanted to find out whether or not I was genuine. And I realized that he was making judgments by sight. But the world wants to see somebody that's different. And you can have some opportunities when you take that stand. Now let's talk about the high. One of the great appeals of whether it be marijuana or drugs or, you know, abuse of prescription drugs or alcohol, we could talk about all of it, is that a lot of people get caught up in this because they want to escape. Life can really hurt you. And life can sometimes make you really, you know, just you just want to get away from things for a little bit. Don't go down this path. Proverbs 23, 29, the Bible says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Now, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking in the Old Testament. With the beverages described, as we said earlier, the strong drink about the equivalent of the modern-day beer. Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of a mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? I was not a Christian until I got into college. And there was a time in high school, senior year of high school, I went out one night with some drinking buddies to go get drunk for the first time in my life. I remember drinking beer for the first time. I really thought I was drinking somebody's dishwater. And I can remember having to, we bought candy. I bought candy so I could eat and then drink down the alcohol. That night I was going to be a man. I was going to get drunk. And I did. And I can remember some pretty strange things happening. I can remember the person driving having car trouble and driving the car into the woods. I'm not sure why they did that, but they did it. And we got out and kind of walked down the road, staggered down the road, and walked home that night. I remember barking at dogs and doing other really strange things. And it was funny, you know, it was all funny. But then I'll never forget later, I remember that night when I got drunk. Before he drove the car into the woods, he had gone to a party. And in that party, he exchanged some pills for some other pills. And that night that I got drunk, he brought out marijuana. And I didn't smoke at all. And I remember that marijuana being put to me. He said, here, try this. And I was reaching up and I was going to try it. I had a friend with me who did get drunk that night, but he knew enough about that situation. He grabbed that guy's hand and he pushed it back to his friend and says, you keep that to yourself. I remember waking up the next day and thinking, uh-oh, what almost happened? I found out that I got myself in a situation where I was willing to do anything. I'd lost my mind. I lost my reason. And it was funny, and it was fun. And I almost went down a path that my friend did go down, where he later became involved, highly involved with drugs. Yeah, go for alcohol. It's a brief escape, but where is it going to lead you? It's one escape that can become a permanent one. One of the worst things you can do is try to resolve your problems with this type of escape. It has terrible consequences. One writer says alcohol does not drown care, but waters it and makes it grow faster. Another writer says there's no situation so bad that a few alcoholic drinks won't make it worse. We must keep our eyes open. Be honest. I don't want to drive down the road and close my eyes and have a great time with it. You're going to wreck. It doesn't open reason. It doesn't bring you closer to God. Let me tell you something about what is typical in alcoholism. Most people who have a problem with alcoholism oftentimes come from a family where depression is common, whether it be in the mother or the father. And many times, depression combined with alcohol creates the alcoholic. And oftentimes a person feels bad and they seek escape this way and they find a terrible, terrible consequence. The man that, again, that I've, men I've worked with, that has been a common pattern. Buried anger, depression. You need to trust the Lord to help you with your problems. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You want to be able to keep your mind and keep your faith. You want to be able to logically, with God's help, see the problem and see the issues of life and respond. Satan wants to take that away. Choices made in youth oftentimes becomes permanent. We can't close our eyes. Another thing about the addict, and this is important, is oftentimes once you go down this path, dishonesty becomes a very common factor. I cannot tell you, the man that had his wrecked car in my front yard, I tried to talk to him earlier, I don't have a problem. Man that lost his kids, I don't have a problem. Oh my. I dealt with another situation when I was in Gardendale, a man that had been hiding his addiction. It wasn't alcohol, it was drugs. I don't have a problem, I can handle it. I said, can you quit? I can quit anytime I want to. I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Let's make an agreement. By the way, if you're going to play games, you don't want to talk to me, because what I do in this case, somebody says, I can handle it. I said, here, let's have an agreement. I think you need some help. I think you'd probably need to go into a situation where you can have some professionals help you. But if you say you don't have that problem, you could quit. Let's sign an agreement right now. Next time you go down the path, whether it's drugs or alcohol, and you're caught again, you'll go and get help. Okay, I'll do that. I've never seen one keep it. Not a one. Because they're lying to themselves about the problems. They deny its danger. And again, they don't even see the seriousness of their own situation. They live a life of lying, lying and hiding, doing things behind closed doors. You know, and they learn what they need more than anything is true love. They need to trust people, find people that care about them, that can help them. One writer says, if some people say, it's a disease. Alcoholism is a disease. Well, it's the only disease that's bottled and sold. It's the only disease that is contracted by the will of man. It is the only disease that requires a license to propagate it. It is the only disease that requires outlets to spread it. If alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that produces revenue for the government. It's the only disease that provokes crime. It's the only disease that is habit-forming. It is the only disease that brings violent death on the highways. It's the only disease that is spread by advertising. It's the only disease without a germ or a virus cause. We're going to bring this lesson to a close, but I don't want to bring it to a close till we talk about this one point here. One of the powerful things about alcoholism and drugs is that it goes with associates. I truly believe the most powerful tool in Satan's hands is our associates. And I was learning in that process that night. I did get drunk, and my friend wanted me to push me a little further into his group of associates and going toward drugs. I found very quickly that you're either in or out. And particularly at the high school level and other levels, people, you know, there are those who do these things or don't do these things. And there's associates that go with it. They, you know, you're either going to be in or out, or they'll reject you. And that's why it's hard many times once a person goes down this path, they're associating with people that drink. They're associating with people that does drugs. They go to things that are associated with that. I've known of some Christians that actually made their relationship with somebody in a bar. And drinking was a common element of their association in dating that led to a marriage. Folks, come on. It's hard when you want to give up drugs and you end up, your friends are going to reject you and you give up friends. That's why as parents, folks, we don't want our children to go down this path. Make sure who they're associating with. You want to be in the in crowd, you want to be accepted. And you don't want to have the ridicule that these friends bring. But I want to tell you, you live in a dog-eat-dog world here. I used to watch this sitcom called, I can't think of it now. Oh, my. Well, anyway, it was a famous sitcom in the 80s, Cheers. And you remember that, they was at a bar, and it was talking about this bar. The song is where everybody is your friend. I'll tell you what, the kind of friendship you get in a bar. The friendship you get in a bar is, you don't tell me your problems, I won't tell you mine. You smile, let's get drunk, let's do something else, and just stay out of my life. That's the friendship of the world. You start talking about standing and morality, the world hates that. John 15:18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world hates you. No one talks about the things of God, the world hates it. People in Bar City don't want to hear a lesson like this. They laugh at those. That, oh man, you're just limiting your happiness. John 16:20, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. That the world is not going to help you one bit in these areas. The world will hate you, according to 1 John 3:13. If you really cared for a friend that was caught up in alcohol and drugs, let me tell you what you do. You need to separate yourself from that activity and then try to help your friend. Because in the end, you're living in a dog-eat-dog world. And there's terrible consequences. Let's draw a conclusion. I'm going to let Roman numeral 3 be yours to study. But I do want to read the statement at the end. Let me just go through this section. I want to show it on the overhead. I pray that the lesson has been received in the way that is intended. I want it to be strong, but at the same time, I want you to know that God loves us. He understands. He understands what the struggles that we have, and we can do right. Let me conclude with this. I am the greatest criminal in history. I have killed more men that have fallen in all the wars of all the world. I have turned men into brutes. I have made millions of homes unhappy. I have changed many promising young men into hopeless parasites. I destroy the weak and weaken the strong. I make the wise man a fool and I ensnare the innocent. I have ruined millions and shall try to ruin millions more. I am alcohol. Brethren, I'm so thankful that our Lord forgives, that our Lord will take us with whatever messes we've made and can help forgive us and help us go forward. I am thankful that the Lord will give us wisdom. But I'm not, and any Christian will not, encourage you in going down a path of destruction. We're your friends in warning you. And we want to be your friends in helping you overcome any struggle that you have. We want to extend the invitation. I remember years ago hearing a lesson like this, and a person said, I was going to go forward, but people probably thought I'd be a social drinker if I went forward. Okay, we finished the lesson on social drinking here, okay? Now, the invitation is broad. We're talking about becoming a Christian. We're talking about the Christian seeking help and the various things they need to here. Let's now just understand, as we extend the invitation, that our God is gracious. Our God will take any man or woman that is willing to trust Jesus Christ, believe He's the Son of God, turn from their sins, and meet the conditions of pardon, become a Christian as a penitent believer, being baptized into Christ, or as a Christian, to turn from your sin and turn to Him. He'll forgive you. I want every person here to leave here tonight knowing they're right with God. Let us not play games with God, though. Let us not go halfway. Let us not have one hand in the world and one hand with God. It doesn't work that way. If there are conflicts, if we need to do further study on this and other things, let's do it. But let's be the kind of people living for the Lord, confident in where we stand, confident in His grace, knowing He'll provide. Can we help you in any way in the invitation? We urge you to come as we stand.